just quickly, you know that we have night watches, Friday night watches from 11 to 5, sometimes 5:30. Normally it's on the second and the fourth week of every month. Now it's going to be on every Friday, first, second, third, fourth. So first and third Oga will be led by Pastor Kathy. Second and fourth will be led by our Kishiani. So and this week, Friday night watch is on, 11 to about 5-ish. But you can come anytime you like and leave anytime you like. So I just want to let you know that it's on. It's on all Fridays this month and on the 31st. Amen.
Sorry, just one thing to follow up on that. But the night watch that happens on the second and fourth Fridays of the month, we're taking a little break for Christmas. But you're going to do all the nights? Okay, wonderful. Okay. All right. Kathy's going to soldier on throughout December every Friday. That's cool. Kathy, thank you.
Okay, wonderful. Okay, thank you, Kishani. Yeah, okay. All right. Youth and the children, the Lord bless you. You can go to the Sunday school and the youth group. Wonderful. Good morning. How are you? Good, good. Well, I see some faces who's gone holiday, just came back. Good, good. Other faces just gone to holiday, so I can't say hello. It's end of the year. The time flies, doesn't it? I can't believe 2017 is just gone. Each year it's speeding up. And again, we are in December. I hope this time of the year is a time of reflection. And a time where we refocus, you know, time to rest, time to rejuvenate, time to think about, you know, where we are directed to. A lot of things are happening, isn't it, around us. So much is happening. Our world is changing so quickly. Australia is changing very quickly. Just this week, you know, new law that legalizes same-sex marriage has been passed. In our parliament, without amendment and condition to protect, you know, religious beliefs and expression of it, freedom of speech, and also education system. So what it means for the children, how much does parents have say to what their children will be educated, you know, children of 6, 7, 8 years old, whether they will, you know, whether they get to choose, you know, about their orientation or sexuality, as we radically redefine marriage, sexuality. There's another event that I think Trump just this week has declared, but going softly, but does recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing that's happening. But we also need to watch out for the backlash, because it means that you are actually starting a spiritual battle. And I don't know whether it will manifest in physical battle. I wouldn't be surprised. In fact, Pastor George Anadorai, last year, I think it was before Trump was elected, and he said that if Trump gets elected and if he declares and recognizes and moves the embassy to Jerusalem and declare Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel, he thinks that will trigger Middle East war. We are seeing things moving quite rapidly. Have you heard that there's already rockets that are being fired, some casualties from Gaza into Jerusalem or into Israel, and then Israel also shot back and, you know, disarmed. I think last night I've heard that actually some casualties. So the world is changing very fast, and we need to be aware of what's happening, and we need to be very prayerful. I feel things are changing so fast. This week I've been grieving on Wednesday, you know, in prayer. What has happened in Australia is the impact will be there. We don't feel it yet, but it's coming. It's a moral impact, spiritual impact, and how it affects our nation. Eventually, those who believe the Bible is true and biblical standard of morality is going to be discredited, and it can come. This is a real milestone for religious persecution. Persecution against Christians who believe what Jesus said is true. So we need to be watchful now. I'm saying all this just to alert us. Of course, the Lord gives protection for the Christians. We ought to be bold, and we ought to stand with what Jesus says, what the Word of God says. And I feel the world is changing, and church is being, I guess, separated on many issues, but this is one of them. So be aware, you know. It's very important that we stand on the right side, isn't it? Very important. I mean, after all the believing and all that, if you actually end up on the other side of the camp, and that's no good. If you don't stand with Jesus, is there any salvation outside of what Jesus, you know, outside of Jesus? No. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my command. So we do need to, I think we are coming into a time when it will cost us to believe in Jesus. But it's not a surprise, because world history has been like that for 2,000 years, much of 2,000 years. It's just the last, you know, a few hundred years that Christians weren't persecuted in the West. But Christians were always persecuted in the East. So what does that mean to you, believing in Jesus? What does salvation mean to you? I think it's a time where we need to be very sure, you know. What Jesus said is important. Salvation is important. Your faith is important, and people are willing to pay a price to follow Jesus. It's very, very important. All right, I just said all that without any plan to say it, but we're going to go to Altars of Patriarch, the series of study that we've been doing, which I feel has been very timely. As we study the land of Israel, as well as also, I was just texting with Edwin this week, because Edwin texted me about what happened with Jerusalem, and what do you think, Pastor? And you know, I feel our study of Zechariah couldn't have been more timely. Understanding the importance of Jerusalem and Israel and the destiny of Israel and the destiny of the nations hangs on this. And also how to pray for Israel, not only to pray for Israel, how to pray for the nations around Israel, all in the book. How to pray for Gaza Strip. They just fire rockets. It's all there. It is important that we receive heart for Israel in such a time as this. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis 27. We are Altars of Patriarch. So we're going into number 7, and I wanted to actually finish the series today, but I couldn't, because, you know, there are two patriarchs that have so much material in the Bible. There is Abraham and Jacob. And I think, you know, Mia was saying, why do you think there's so much material in Jacob? I think it's because we are so much like Jacob. Jacob really represents so much of humanity. We can identify with Jacob so much, and we can learn from him. So with Abraham as well. But you will find in Jacob, there is a unique role that he played. Jacob built an altar. He built the seventh, or the sixth, or the seventh, depending on how you look at it. I will come to that. Altar, the last altar of patriarchs. And it is very important. I just want to highlight, in the life of faith, when God does something significant, three generations, finding God, standing together in their line of blessing is very important. The purpose of God that God began with Abraham, with his covenantal blessing, passed on, is carried on to Isaac and to Jacob, three generations. He needed to establish Abrahamic blessing, or, you know, the blessing, the covenant with Israel. God did it with Abraham, but he wanted this to be passed on to three generations. Each generation of patriarchs had to discover God for themselves afresh. They couldn't just be handed down. Abraham would have talked about God. In a sense, Isaac experienced God through Abraham. Abraham's blessing was to be passed on to Isaac, but Isaac had to discover God for himself. Abraham had to build altar, and it is through these three generations, each time when the covenantal blessing of God was pronounced, it was always at the altar. Always at the altar. Covenant of God was confirmed, proclaimed, preserved, and dedicated and declared over these patriarchs at the point of altar each time. So the blessing and the covenant, or blessing and the altar, they go hand in hand. They're very close together. And the three generations had to stand in the same line of faith. And it's a principle, I believe, that when three generations come together with a fresh hunger and revelation of God, something explodes. Something is very permanently done. And, you know, each time that these altars were built in the land of Israel, it was like a foundation. It was like, you know, when you go into a building, big, tall building. I remember when I was a little child in Seoul, you know, they were building 63rd story building where I lived. And it was the first thing that was, you know, being done in the 80s. 63 stories. And then I went there. I looked into the foundation. Oh my goodness. It was like a beast. It reached down forever. It was so deep. And you could see the deep stakes, you know, going in so deep, huge metal, concrete or whatever, stakes are going in to secure the building. I feel like each of the altars that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob built, Abraham built four, Isaac built one, Jacob built one, or you can say even two, but one. Really, that's significant. It was like that stake in the land. You know, each of these places of altar, God pronounced, "This land, I give it to you. This land where you're standing, I give it to you and your descendants forever." He repeated it over and over. So when Israel doesn't possess these areas of the land where God declared by covenant, have Israel really entered into the promise? Not really. I showed you from the map last week, out of all the altars, out of those five major altars, all of them but one, Beersheba, are found in what you call West Bank. This is where devil doesn't want Israel to take hold of these areas. These altars where God pronounced forever. It was like a stake, the foundation is being set. So when Trump says, "I recognize Jerusalem." Jerusalem is where? Place of altar. In fact, it was the last and the greatest and the highest altar Abraham built in Mount Moriah, where he sacrificed his son. In principle. And when Trump is saying this belonged to Israel, what is he saying? It's a war. You're really talking about contention of the greatest spiritual degree. And with it, I believe the rest of the Shechem and Bethel, you know, all the West Bank is tied together. So anyway, that's what I believe is coming. You know, I feel Bible is pretty clear. Israel will not achieve peace and will not get their land according to the word of God by negotiation. It's not going to happen by negotiation. It'll take a struggle. It'll take a battle. So, you know, we need to be very watchful and prayerful. Pray for the land. Anyway, all right. Now, what does altar? So I just said altar and the blessing, they are very, very closely tied together. Every time God pronounces blessing, you'll find it. as it passed on to the next generation, it was the altar that they built. What does the altar represent? Spiritual connection with God. What does that mean to us? Same thing, spiritual connection with God. It's an altar in the inside, not external, but internal. It is our prayer life, our devotional life, our connection with God. What is the blessing? Blessing represents manifestation of God's favor. True? Manifestation of God's favor in power, in grace, in influence, you know, in success, in fruitfulness, and all these things. I mean, everybody wants to be fruitful. Everybody wants blessing. And the altar and the blessing, they go hand in hand. It has been always, always will be, inner life and connection with God. But in Jacob's case, you will find something very interesting. In Jacob's case, let me just say something about Jacob. Jacob is somebody that God loved. But if you were, you know, neighbor to Jacob, you would be scared stiff if Jacob will come close to you, because he will always think one step ahead of you and end up taking advantage of you. But one endearing feature of Jacob is that he really wanted God. He wanted God's blessing. He really desired God's blessing with all his heart. He went for it. Even he employed deceit to get it, but he went for it, because he wouldn't just be blasé about it. He knew the value of what God was offering, and he will get hold of it no matter what. That was Jacob. And you will find that Jacob, you know, we come to God. How does a blessing and altar, blessing and devotion, what attracts us usually is the blessing bit. And we end up building an altar to God. In Jacob's case, he went after the blessing with all his heart. That's what he wanted, the blessing. And when he finally qualified to receive the blessing, because he went after it the wrong way and paid for it, he learned the lesson of the principle of blessing. There is a principle of blessing. Blessing, you need to do it God's way. He learned it the hard way. After having received the blessing of God, that qualified him to build an altar to God. That was the only altar that he had to build. In fact, there are only two altars of patriarchs that God specifically commanded, go there and build an altar for me. And Jacob was one of them. And the other one was Jerusalem. Yeah, Moriah, I'll send you there. Build an altar for me there. This one, God speaks. After Jacob's nature is changed, God speaks and say, now you go and build an altar there. So we will look at that here. Now, very interesting. Jacob's family, or Isaac's family, we thank God their family wasn't perfect. The family was quite dysfunctional. How many feel like you come from dysfunctional family? God can't work with you, right? So we're going to just read through a few verses there. I'm going to refer to other scriptures there as well. But we will just read this through. First, I think 29 verses, and then we're going to go through a lesson, okay? Now, if you can read with me, just, you know, come with me. I'm going to read fairly fast. Now, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, or so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. At this point, Isaac, most commentators saying he's probably about 137 years old, so he's pretty old, and he's getting prepared for that. Now, Rebecca was listening When Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned man like me. I don't have a lot of hair. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. I will seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of his elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then he gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me and I'll eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Oops. "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." Wow. It's full of suspense when you read this. I mean, how did he bring himself to do this to an old father and to an old mother? And you can see there is a family division, right? Four members: Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob. And they are in two against two, so to speak, two teams. And Jacob and Esau are in competition. Isaac, Bible says, loved Esau. It was a conditional love, because he will go and hunt and make savory food for Isaac. He was a carnal man. He enjoyed. Isaac was kind of a very peaceful person. You know, sometimes different attract. And his son, Esau, is a real macho man, hairy man. He's a man of the field. He's a, you know, real alpha kind of a guy. He's an alpha male. Yeah. He will probably ride Harley Davidson today. And he will go for, like, you know, the field out there. Whereas Jacob, Jacob is a smooth skin. And he will stay home and cook, and he will think all the time. He's a thinker, and he's a schemer. He always is very, very good at accounting. Maybe a good accountant. But he's a crook. Not good account that we have here. You know, he's very good at cooking, and he's very good at cooking books as well, to his advantage. And Rebecca loved Jacob, because Jacob will stay home with mom. Whereas Isaac loves his firstborn, who is macho, he's got chest hair everywhere. And, you know, Isaac loved his first son, Esau, because he's macho and because he cooks. I mean, he hunts. You know, that's his dream of, you know, many men. So these are two kind of making factions within the family, which is not very healthy. Sometimes, like, you know, mother is on, you know, certain child's side, father is on the other child's side. And based on their performance, it's never a good thing. It really breaks the relationship. But there was something more. It was a unique case. Abraham had one son. I mean, he had many, but really one, Isaac. There was no competition. When Rebecca was conceived, there was something going on. There was a war going on in the tummies. They inquired of the Lord, "Lord, what's happening?" And God spoke very clearly, "Two nations are in your tummy." And he says, "Older will serve the younger." Two nations. Younger one will carry out the line of the blessing. So, out came Esau and Jacob. And who loves who? Mother loves Jacob. Now, Jacob is the second born by maybe 2 minutes, 3 minutes, I don't know. Jacob wants the blessing. He really cares about Abrahamic blessing. He really does care. Esau doesn't really care. He just, you know, he's cool. I mean, he just enjoys life. He enjoys the field, enjoys hunting. He doesn't really care about the family business and the blessing that flows down the family. Esau is entitled as a firstborn's blessing. Jacob wants it. God spoke to them. It's Jacob who's going to be taking the line. Do you think Rebecca would have told Jacob about this? Oh, yes. Jacob knew. He told him, "Look, Jacob, you know, right now you are second, but God has a plan for you. This is what I inquired. This is what will happen to you. So don't put yourself down." Jacob always wanted God. Jacob always wanted the best and the highest. And mother is encouraging, "Don't worry. Don't worry. God told me, you know, I'm a prophetess." Maybe she didn't say it. "God told me it'll happen." And Jacob is growing. He's having dream. He's having a vision. That's why he, you know, trying to get that rightfully. How do I get your birthright? You remember with the stew? You know, sell your birthright. And that's what he did. Esau did. Now, time has now gone on, but nobody will contest, right? They just move on, they live on and live on and on. Isaac now is old. His eyes are getting dim. He's, you know, 137, something like that, around there. He thinks that he's going to go anytime because he's getting feeble. He's saying, "I'm going to have to pass on my blessing before I die, because it's a very, very powerful thing. You really pass on by faith with your prayers and declaration your history of blessing onto your next generation." Blessing and curse, both very, very true. And it's so important that also children of our generation in the West, really learn to respect and receive that blessing from the parents that comes out of the heart, okay? And not be a grief to the parents. Anyway, there is this deceit. I'm gonna talk about the deceit in the family because it's a deceit. Isaac is trying to pass on the blessing, and then Rebecca overhears it. In fact, it was more than overhearing. And then Rebecca says, she has a plan. Isaac is now planning to pass on the blessing to his favorite son. Rebecca hears it. She intercepts it, right? And she gets a plan and calls Jacob to come and go and get and do what I say. And Jacob protests and saying, oh, this is very dangerous. This is like Mission Impossible. Di-di-di, di-di-di. You know, come near. Your voice. Di-di-di, di-di. It's so close. Let me feel you. Your voice. Are you really? And each time, each question, the lie gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, you are thinking, your reading is like, he's going to get caught. He's going to get caught. But he doesn't. Jacob says, what if my father knows God? What if, because of my trickery, I end up getting cursed instead of blessing? He fears getting cursed. It's a very real thing. Now, what's it called? What's his fear based on? Not on principle, but on the consequences. Now, this is not good. Jacob was afraid only because it might backfire. He wasn't afraid to do it. That's a classic case of, you know, crook inside. Crook. It's, you go for anything if it will work. If you believe it will work, you will do it. It's a crook. So that's Jacob. So that's a deceit of Jacob. I mean, each time Isaac says something, he had to lie bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm sure, I mean, he was sweating at the back. Under the skin, sweating, was perspiring, like, you know. But he made it, like, you know, he came this close, like Mission Impossible. Gee! And then he made it. He passed, you know, eye scan and everything, voice scan and then feeling scan, everything. He got the blessing. But the bigger one, Rebecca, she said that, you know, don't worry. Let your curse be on me. If anything goes wrong, I'll take the curse. Little did she know, that was the last episode, this chapter. Last time in this season that she will see Jacob alive. She thought, actually says, just go for a few days. Run from your brother after, you know, everything was exposed. Run for your life for a few days and I'll call you back. Once it's safe, she never did. She thought it was 20, you know, some maybe some months, some weeks, some days of separation lasted well over 20 years. She never saw his favorite son again. That's curse. She brought it upon herself. So it's very, very important, blessing and curse. Now, there is even more deceit. Do you know that if a father, a patriarch, is going to pass on his blessing, lion's share of blessing, to the two sons here, do you think it should be public family affair with mother and everybody around? You pray and wait on God, and this is your portion, this is your portion. Wouldn't it be the way? That would be the way. But what's Isaac trying to do? He's getting feeble. Remember? When they were conceived, there was this thing already. Will of God was clear. Jacob will take the blessing, will carry out the line. But Isaac doesn't like it. Isaac's favorite son is Esau. So what he's trying to do, he's trying to have a stealth blessing. Let me just eat and feel really good when I feel really warm and fuzzy. And I'm happy, full of joy. You know, I'm going to just pass it on to you, all the blessing. And that's why when he was tricked, he had no other blessing left for his firstborn son. Because he passed out, he passed over, you know, all of his heart's blessing over to supposedly firstborn son. He wanted to pass on his lion's share of blessing, even though he knew the will of God, to his favorite son, Esau, at the cost of Jacob. And he ended up blessing Jacob at the cost of Esau. That's why he trembled greatly when he found out. See, it was a deceit. Because whenever they talk about this, see, Rachel wouldn't let it happen. There would be a tension. So he would just say, just go and get it. I'll do it for you. And when he says, Rebecca, it wasn't just the accident overhearing. When you look at the Hebrew, it looks like she was keeping a watchful eye on everything Isaac was saying. Little did Isaac know. He thought that he outsmarted his wife and passing on his blessing to his favorite son. Little did he know that his phone was tapped. Rebecca was just one step ahead of him. So he was deceived. He was beaten in deceit. That's what happened. It was just a tense moment. That's what happened. Now, you can see Isaac's carnality here. Isaac is very, you know, Isaac was led by five senses. His eyes were failing. He likes the taste. So he wanted to use the taste, smell, hearing the voice, touching the feeling. Taste, seeing, or lack of it, feel, smell, hearing. He was led by his five senses more than the will of God. That's a definition of carnality. Carnal people are led by five senses and self. What's in it for me? In the end, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? That's the defining, you know, what do you call? Just the modus operandi. That's a carnality. That's a carnal man. God's will always comes first. No man can override God's will. Either we take part of God's will or we get left out. That's how it is. Bible says, the world is passing away and the last of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Will of God was clear, but Jacob wanted to override it by his will and by his, you know, favoritism. It wasn't going to happen. So, outcome, Jacob took it. He got it by, you know, illegitimate way, but he really got the blessing. What happened? Why did Jacob want the blessing? Because he wanted the blessing. He really wanted to be blessed. What's the outcome? The opposite of the blessing. He had to run for his life. Separation occurred. Can you imagine the separation distance between Rachel and, you know, Esau? And Esau's wives are giving real headache to Rebecca. Rebecca is saying, my life is no good. There's so much headache. These Canaanite women. There's a real family breakdown. And then he was so terrified, dread, when he found that the blessing was passed on to to Jacob. That dread turned into bitter sorrow. And then it went into rage. And then it became a cool, concrete plan to take care of his younger brother. You know, Tony, take care of, you know what I mean. To take care of him. You know, as soon as my father dies, I take care of him with my own hands. That's how he comforted. It brings separation. Jacob had to run for his life. They all got just basically split up, the family. This is what happens. Deceit never brings out intended purpose, you know, desire. It always brings out separation. Separation from one another, separation from God. And it's very interesting. Isaac actually didn't die. You know how old Isaac lived up to? 180. So he had plenty of time. He didn't have to rush in by deceit and trying to pass it on secretly and get it all, you know, crisscrossed with deceit of each web of deceit on one another. Didn't have to. He lived on until 180, except that Rebecca, you know, never saw his son. And they lost each other. Rebecca lost the son he loved the most. And Jacob, having illegally obtained a blessing, Jacob had to run for his life to a foreign land and learn the lesson of what it's like to live under a curse while God was actually blessing you. This is really interesting. Jacob ran for his life. He's a king of deceit. He's schooled by his new uncle, you know, the master, the god of deceit. He was deceived for 14 years. I mean, you know, he knew how to put an upper hand, like, you know, upper hand. And his uncle ultimately always had upper hand over Jacob. And he had to learn what it feels like to deceive someone. But God was with him because blessing was on him. Blessing was on him, but Jacob never felt he was blessed. He was living under a curse. Living under a curse, knowing that the blessing that he got was always, always, always illegitimate. Because, this is very important, principle of blessing for Christians is that end never justifies means. Never justifies means. For Christians, end never justifies means. God's blessing have to be obtained God's way. Full stop. You know, some years ago, there is a thing called situation ethics. If you have a good enough motivation of love, you can cut corners and you can lie and you can do all sorts of things. Because it's the most loving thing. Loving thing. What is loving thing for that person? Is change the definition of marriage. Because they are suffering. Situation ethics. Never true. You know, what is the loving thing? To lie. So that person can, you know, lie. Maybe, you know, they will never find out my lie and it's better for that. No, it's never, never. Lie and deceit is never blessed. Jacob had to learn it the hard way. Here, just we will just pause for a moment because, you know, Bible talks about Esau very harshly. Esau, if you had, you know, two friends, Jacob and Esau, I think about 70% here will probably gravitate towards Esau. I mean, you know, he's a manly man, you know. I mean, you know, his brother is asking for a birthright. You go, you take it. I don't care. You take it. I'm going to go and go to the field. He's free man of the field. He's careless about anything. It's easy to get along generally, except you really cross him, then he will kill you. But Jacob is like mild-mannered, but you never know what he's thinking, you know. You might get cheated here and there, and you end up being disadvantaged by being friends with him. But God says, God loved Jacob. And not Esau. God hated Esau. You know why? Because Esau, God says, sold his birthright. He says Esau didn't care about what God had to offer. He wasn't really interested in what God was saying. The great blessing that he wanted to pass it on, that was going through the lines, God knew Esau's heart, that Esau really didn't care about blessing and the things beyond his own physical life. Esau didn't care. So long as he could eat, enjoy the day, go for a hunt, heavy enough, that's all he cared. Jacob, it meant what his life meant. What his life after his death, his descendants, what his life means in the scheme of eternity is important. So he will go for that. And I've seen, you know, myself included, I mean, we are all crook in some way in our heart. But the people that God used, people that God clings to and work with are those who really want God's best. Simple as that. They take God's offer very seriously. And I find that, you know, people, I mean, really, you know, nice people. When I find people not interested in the things of God, just there's nothing more you can do. The cup is full. The cup is like this small. It's a little blessing. God can't do much with a heart that doesn't hunger after him, that doesn't hunger after God's highest, what he has to offer. This is what I find. That, you know, when Christians or whoever says, God, I'm good myself. I can make my way, make my life. You know, I'm happy. I'm contented the way I am. Whatever you have to offer, you know, I'm not really interested. Turn it down. You turn down what God is offering. With that, God said, no more. No more. Ultimately, it's his son. God had given the best, his son. And it's not that, you know, people out there are more wicked than Christians. It's true. We receive God's forgiveness, eternal life, divine purpose for our life, God's blessing, God's best. I'm going to pursue it no matter what. I want what God has for me. I'm interested in it. I want it. I run for it. I grab it. I reach forward. God can work very much with those people where the people say, well, you know what, God, I'm not really interested in what you have to say. That's it. So God is offering his son forgiveness, eternal life, purpose, blessing, kingdom, eternal plan and purposes. He's saying, oh, you know, I'm not really interested. All I want is just good life. That's it. Turn God's offer down. That's it. That's it. So I want us hungry. We all have flaws. Do you believe that God has something eternal to offer? Yes. Is this something that worth striving forward? Apostle Paul said, I strive to lay hold of that which God has laid hold of me. Amen. Is there a definite direction and a focus in your life? Yes. His calling upon our lives. Very, very important. You know, in life, I find from here, God says, there is a point in which book of Hebrews talks about Esau basically crossed the line when he sold his birthright for just a taste. He crossed the line a too far from which he couldn't step back with regret. And I don't know about you, the one that I really fear, well, fear in a good way, not kind of paralyzed fear. One that I will dislike the most at the end of my life is regret. I mean, I don't like failures, but I can live with it. But the regret. Regret is the greatest curse. Because for eternity, if you're with Christ, we'll look back what we could have been. How we could have lived our life. Why didn't I? Why didn't I? Why did I settle for carnal life? I think regret is the worst legacy of the life wrongly lived. You know, life can only be lived forward once. Can't come back. We can repent and start over again. Yes, praise God. And there's the grace of God for it. But we live forward once. You can't get the time back. You know, this week I was listening to this song. I shared it. It's a Korean song. I can't play for you because you won't understand it. It's about a rose. It's a gospel song written in Korean. Very beautiful song. And it goes like this, you know. How can I express my love for you? Talking about the Lord, how can I express my love for you. Shall I go out and cut a beautiful flower, you know, the rose, and give it to you? Say, I feel it's not enough. You are the one he gave life to me, and you gave your life for me. How can I express my love and my gratitude for you? Shall I give all that I have? Give you everything? I don't think it's still enough. How can I express and tell you how much I love you, Lord? I'd rather become a rose and I cut myself and give it to you when I am freshest and most fragrant at my best. I want to give myself to you. I think that ought to be Christian life. Yeah? Not the leftover. Amen. Give God the best. Yes. Highest. Amen. Your greatest. Yes. Offer it to God and pursue God. Because we can only live once. Amen. Failure and success is in God's hand. But we can all respond to God. We can give God our best. Give God the best years. Best years. Hallelujah. There won't be any regret. I got 10 minutes. I'm going to just quickly go to the story. I'll just tell you the story. I'm not going to read it. 20 years have passed. Jacob, man who, you know, knows how, very streetwise, school, in the school of deceit by his uncle, and God of Bethel. I think he headed to the eyeball. He was ready. God was blessing him. He had a lot. God was blessing him. God saw Laban's deceit and blessed Jacob. But Jacob never experienced blessing until he had to face his worst fear. See, God tells Jacob to return to his homeland, and God appears, I'm the God of Bethel. Now it's the time to arise and go back. Go back. So Isaac goes back. On the way, he meets Esau. Esau is coming with 400 men. Not good. Because you know what? Jacob would have been waiting at least first few years. When is my mother going to call me back? Because when he left, what did his mother say? For a few days. When situation is good, I'll call you back. Wait for me. I'll call you, son. 20 years have passed. He never heard from his mother. His mother passed away. He's going back. God told him to go back. You gotta go back and face everything. He's going back. He's hearing Esau, his brother, is coming with 400 men riding on the horse. He's dead meat. He's dead meat. And he faces fear. And then he actually plans as well. He comes to the wrestle of his life, you know. He's at the end of the road, but what he does is he divides his camp into two, and he sends the waves and waves of gifts to just soften his brother's heart. Maybe he will just cut off one of my arm and leave. Maybe he will spare my children. And, you know, he puts the words. They say, oh, what's all this gift? Well, it's for you. And then, you know, he gets a little bit, 80%, 70%, 60%, you know, keeps coming with a gift and gift. And he says, there's two camps. If he attacks one, the other camp run. If he attacks this one, you run. So he's all planning. But he remains behind, and he's now praying. Angel of the Lord appears, and he's in the wrestling match. And then all this coming out now, he's like, God, I'm afraid of Esau. I fear for my life. He will kill me. Being very honest, very honest. Never admitted it. He says, I'm afraid. He will kill me. Lord, can you save me? Can you save me? And he's in the wrestling match. I'm gonna just. Wrestling match means like, you know, it's not boxing. Not a strategy. It takes your full strength. You know, maybe MMA. Today's MMA. Brutal. And the angel of the Lord touches his hip socket. And the thing goes out. How do you do wrestling when your hip socket's gone? How do you push and pull when your leg's gone? I was reading a medical thing. It says actually the hip socket muscle is the strongest muscle in human body. It's the strongest muscle you have in your body. It's gone. What's happening? He's barely hanging on to the angel of the Lord all night, and he's not letting go. He's not letting go. He's wrestling, wrestling, wrestling. He's afraid. Why is he afraid? Because he's got his blessing. His life is lie. His whole life of journey is built on deceit. He wasn't honest. He got it illegally. Even though blessing was working in his life, he knew how wrong he was. The righteous are as bold as lion. He was scared. Now, he wouldn't let him go. He's hanging on now from wrestling. His legs are gone. He's just holding on to the angel of the all night, but he will not let him go. This is called wrestling. Just holding on all night. And what's he saying? I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Why did Jacob cry that? Because he knew how unblessed he was. How unblessed he was. That's why in the crisis moment, his deepest, greatest pain and desire comes out. Lord, I really want you to bless me the right way. God blesses him. He changes his name, changes his character from Jacob to Israel, prince with God. What does that mean when God put this thing, hip socket, so now he's limping? It's the strongest muscle in his body. You can't depend on your end of dependent on self. End of dependence on my wits. End of my own strength, my own way to get my way, even if it is for the blessing of God. End of it. End of the road. It also means it's no more running. No more running. His brother is coming, and Jacob was planning to run, depending on who gets attacked. He can't run very far. No more running. It's a total surrender. Whatever God does, that's my thing. I'll take it. Amen. Surrender. Amen. No more struggle. And God calls it prevailing prayer. He says, you actually, he got smitten. His strength went out. No more running. No more wits. And God said, finally, Jacob, you overcame. You prevailed. Amen. You prevailed. You didn't let go. You prevailed. Amen. And God blesses him. Wow. Bible says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So what happened? Jacob really this time gets blessed. Directly by the Lord. Out of direct struggle with God. When his strength died, his wits died, he came to a place of total surrender. God said, you've overcome. You're a prince with God. And from here, he actually gets blessed. And from this point, it qualifies. See, God actually now tells him, after this incident, go back to Bethel and build an altar for me. Jacob had to reach a place in his character before he could build an acceptable altar. Because 20 years before this, he had an encounter with God in Bethel. And God said, I'm going to bring you back here, Jacob, one day when you're ready. But you keep going in your journey, I'll bring you back here and I'll bless you. This is when that calling gets released. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Hey, do you want God's blessing? Yes. Yeah. That qualifies you, really. Those who want God's blessing, no matter what, they end up getting blessed. And they end up building an altar.
Amen.
They end up taking the land. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Wow, it's 12 o'clock. I was kind of hungry. Can we sing one song, or do you want to sing one song? Yeah, we'll worship. Okay, let's do it. Let's do the... Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blessing.
Are you playing?
I can't play, yeah. Okay. Somehow my guitar didn't sound, was kind of dead. I'm gonna play in G.